All right, dear friends, we have one last session. We pray we will dive in to this topic of Jesus Christ as our King and giving a, kind of completing the vision of manhood, that we would follow him as prophet, that we would speak, following him as our priest, that we would draw near to him, and following him as our King. If you have your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, we pray for this last session. We pray that we would understand more what it means that you have all authority in heaven and earth. We pray, God, that you would speak to these men, speak to them in a way by your Spirit to help them lead their families, lead their vocations, Lord, in a way that would honor you. We pray, Lord, that we would work and that we would labor heartily unto the Lord. For we know all that we do is seen by you and will be rewarded by you. So we pray now, God, that you in your kindness would speak. Your people are listening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In my role with the Pillar Network and pastoring, sometimes people come to me and says, "Hey, can you help me think through some things that are happening in my church?" There's one man was kind of considering, okay, what should I do next? Should I leave the church? Should somebody else become an associate pastor? We've kind of been stagnant for a while. It seems like we're kind of aimless without a direction. Would you mind, I'm going to take a sabbatical, and while I'm on sabbatical, would you mind, you know, meeting with my church members? So I said, sure. So I talked to various church members, and there was one kind of clear line that the church members had no idea where the church was going. There was no direction. And it was very clear after talking to three or four people, and the pastor got back after sabbatical, and I started talking to him and asked him, you know, "Hey, just, I want to let you know, here's some things I'm seeing. I know you think that you're being clear with your direction of your church, but your people have no idea where you're going. And every single one is just confused on the direction." So I started asking him questions about his life and where he was at. And 2 years prior to where the church was, he got a 12-page letter from a member of his church, someone who's on leadership, kind of assailing his character and assailing his ministry. And really, ever since that letter, he had been afraid to lead. That's what it came down to. People didn't know where they were going because he didn't know where to tell them to go, because he was actually terrified to lead, because the last time he was leading, someone assailed his character and beat him up, and he felt so small that he never didn't feel like he could actually make decisions. So when I was having this conversation, some things were starting to click. You know, I talk to lots of men, and I see lots of passivity in men. Some of you guys have maybe shared that. So I don't want to be passive, and I see myself being passive in different ways in my life. And one of the reasons why I think that men are passive is our culture is trying to squeeze us into passivity. If we look about what's happening in our larger culture, and listen, we are influenced by this, and you're in the Northeast, the Northeast fast-paced culture, liberal culture is going to be squeezing you more than me in South Carolina. We have a largely similar American culture, but a unique, different, you know, Southern culture versus Northern culture. But what's happening in the broader culture is that there is this movement that all masculinity is bad. Now, we will say toxic masculinity is bad, right? That's toxic masculinity. You've probably seen the reels on that. And we would say, yes, there is toxic masculinity is bad. We don't want that. What ends up happening is it kind of comes into this idea that all masculinity is bad. Anytime a man wants to take the lead or wants to do something, then they feel really kind of small. Like, I'm not sure if I should, because if I do take any form of leadership at my job, well, they're going to think that I'm in that patriarchal crowd or whatever may have you. So I think what's happened in our culture is that we've been being trained or trying to be conformed to being more and more passive. I think it's just happening. That's happening largely in our culture. Well, Jesus does not want us to be passive. Jesus wants us to lead. He wants us to lead in a very particular way. So one of the things that I would just ask you guys this week is, when you think about yourselves, why don't you lead? That pastor who couldn't lead, it was very clear he was afraid to lead because of what happened to him 2 years prior, being assailed by one of his church members. You may have your own reasons why you are passive. This is one of the hardest things to grow in as men, is understanding the motives of the hearts, why you do what you do and why you don't do what you do, right? It's honestly the stuff that men don't want to talk about, right? You know, some of the things that I may have shared with you early on with, you know, my marriage and different things going on with my own father and his domineering nature and the domineering nature of coaches that I played with, that formed me, right? So there's lots of things in my life that I'm really, really good at because of those things in my life. And there's other things that I'm just terrible at, right? I remember early on in my marriage, because I played sports all the time, I never learned how to fix things. So all you men know how to fix things, you can feel free to judge me right now. I appreciate that. This will be a judging story. So we moved into an old house, built in the 1930s in Washington, D.C., and the shower only had one bathroom. The shower didn't have a shower head, just kind of had water dripping out of it, right? So we took baths for the first 3 months of living in the house because I didn't know how to change the shower head, right? You know all you needed to do? Get a shower head and screw it in. And after I did that, I'm like, 3 months of baths? Because I didn't want to. And here's the thing. The reason why I didn't do it, it wasn't because I didn't want to, but I didn't know how. And because I didn't know how, I was scared to fail, right? So I just put it off. And eventually I went to the store, bought a $15 shower head, screwed it in. I'm like, I'm the greatest husband in the world, right? We all have things and reasons why we don't do what we're called to do. There's this general confusion about masculinity, about authority that's happening in our culture. And if you push too much in one direction, you're gonna feel the wrath from one side or the other. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's just look at what God has kind of ascribed for the kings of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. God's word says, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and you, they say, 'I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me,' you may indeed set a king over you from whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again.' And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. 18. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him that he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not return aside from the commandment, neither to the right hand or the left, so maybe continue long into the kingdom, he and his children, and in Israel." You see several things there that I just want to maybe highlight. Again, kings are called to rule under God's authority. They are called to administer justice and righteousness to protect the vulnerable. But I just hope you saw that thread. One of the reasons they're not called to get much wealth or acquire many horses is so that they would not think of themselves above the people, but they'd be one with the people. We know that what the Lord Jesus says, that those who want to be the greatest among us must be the servant of all. And just notice, what is the king of Israel called to do? He's called to read the word of God, to learn to fear the Lord, and to learn humility, right? The more we read God's word, the more humble we become. So this is the picture of what a godly rule, a righteous rule will do. If you ever take a moment, maybe take a month and read through the book of Proverbs and just notice different ways leaders are called to lead. It's a wonderful skill for anyone who's going to try to lead, whether it's in your home, it's going to be at a job, it's going to be at a college sports team. Like, leadership is defined in so many ways there. Well, if you see this picture of a nation that would flourish under the lordship of kings, right, under the lordship of God, with kings who are going to follow his way, you're going to see these things: those who rule under God's authority, who administer justice, the humble, they love the word of God, they write it upon their hearts. Well, this is not true just for kings. In one sense, this is true for all of us men, because all of us men have been given a mandate, not to be kings over Israel, but to be kingly in our exercising of dominion in this world. So jump back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The more I've grown as a pastor, the more I come back to Genesis 1 through 3. So if you are new in your Christian faith, study Genesis 1 through 3 a lot. Read a lot about Genesis 1 through 3. Listen to messages a lot about Genesis 1 through 3. They really kind of unpack the whole narrative of Scripture. So Genesis 1, 28, this is after God created. Let me just jump in verse 26. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves in the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. One thing that you see here, this is called the cultural mandate. Creation was finished at God 6 days. God rested on the seventh. But doesn't mean that there wasn't work to do. God gave man, verse 2:15, we already said this, to put him in the garden to work and to keep it. The garden needed to be tended. The garden needed to be cultivated. And the human beings, men in particular, who were given authority to exercise dominion, were given this mandate. Every single one of us men have been given a kingly mandate to exercise dominion, exercise authority over certain spheres. So when I rake my leaves, right, at my house, I'm exercising dominion over the land that God has given me, right? When I shovel snow, I'm exercising dominion over my homestead, right? When I'm doing dishes or fixing things or do all that Pastor Steve's doing in his house, right? Exercising dominion is what we're doing. We're trying to take what God has given us and we're trying to make it better. We're trying to let that which is under our authority flourish. That's the nature of every man. We are acting kingly in our duties. What do you see here? You see again Adam's failed kingship. Remember I said that work and keep it language is Adam is the Moses trying to show us that Adam is a priest king. Well, he failed in his priestly duties by passing on the word of God, drawing near to the Lord. He actually was removed from God's presence, but he was also removed from the garden. Just look with me again in the end of Genesis chapter 3, right? Last time I kind of drew out that he was removed from the presence of God, but he was called to work the garden. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So he was sent away from the garden. And we wanted to see these consequences of sin. Jump back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. You are dust, and for dust you shall return. Because Adam sinned, because he failed, now the very ground, our work is working against us, right? So I think we could make that in the, we're going to have weeds We're going to have thorns and thistles in the ground. But just make that by extension just what our work is in general, right? If you are at a job when you have spreadsheets, those spreadsheets don't always cooperate, right? You have bosses that don't always treat you right. You have things that break down. You have a copy machine that doesn't work, right? You have things that happen in your life all the time that are actually working against you. Work doesn't actually, you know, work is good. God gave us work to do, and we want to value work and dignify it, but now it's just not easy. This is why when we, by the sweat of our face, it's going to take labor, right? Side note, Thursday I played basketball, ran full court basketball for the first time in a long time, and my daughter came up to me afterward, and she goes, "Daddy, how does one man make that much sweat?" Right? I worked hard. I worked hard for that sweat, right? This is what he's trying to say, by the sweat of my face, right? But you have sweat on your brow. Why? Because it's hard. So what typically do we do after we work hard? We want to rest. And we come home and we don't want to engage with our family. Why? Well, because the world is hard. This is why we want to rest when we get home. This is why we don't want to engage, because everything in this world is working against our God-given desires, our God-given capabilities. Why? Because we're living in a fallen world. So we have our flesh that's pushing against with that which God desires. And God wants us to use our strength and our energy to exercise dominion, right, over our sphere of influence, whether that's our job, whether that's our home, whether that's our family. That's what our job is. We are called to be kingly. And because of Adam's failed kingship, we see that he's removed from the garden, and now our work's going to be hard. So thank you, Adam. Appreciate that, okay? We see these two distortions of kingship, okay? What happens when people lead? Well, if you look at kings throughout Israel, you'll see kind of two different trends. You see abdication, right? We see this maybe, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You have responsibilities that you're called to do, and instead of doing them, you do nothing. You stop, you step away, you abdicate the role. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem. So we think about this as leading on to his sin with Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Well, where did it start? It started with him not fulfilling his responsibilities. Many of us wander into sin not because we are delighting into sin or want to walk in that direction, but we stop walking with the Lord, going where God wants us to go. And we step back from the responsibilities given us, and we open ourselves up to all sorts of destruction. And that's what happened in David's life. I'm sure that's probably happened in many of your lives. You know, some of you who have sinned and maybe, you know, done things that you regret, whether that's drunkenness or pornography or any form of sexual immorality, you don't wake up one day and say, "Man, I really want to commit this sin against God and against my wife. I really want to hurt my family this way." No one thinks that way, right? If you've been born again by the Spirit, you want to honor God. But the problem is that you're not putting your hands to do the things that God would call you to do, and you step back and you abdicate your responsibilities and you open yourself up for the evil one, right? So if you are wanting to be one that is active fighting for the righteousness, you just have to do what God's calling you to do by exercising dominion. And when you're not exercising dominion like this king did, when it was time for the kings to go out to war, but David remained in Jerusalem, okay? Now again, we don't have all the backstory. Why did David stay in Jerusalem? We don't know what's going on in his heart. We don't know if he was just, you know, tired from a long season of leading. We don't know. But we do know he did not do what God called him to do. When kings were supposed to go out to war, when dads are supposed to be on the floor wrestling with your kids, when students are supposed to be, you know, studying and working and providing for themselves, they weren't. And they opened themselves up for trouble. So brothers, what we need to do is we need not to be those who abdicate, okay? That's one form, one ditch of leadership as we abdicate. The other ditch is tyranny, okay? We lean towards tyranny. And you can see lots of examples of this. Most of them are bad examples. Wicked kings, pagan kings, Herod, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm thinking about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. So many things that epitomized Nebuchadnezzar was his anger. When Nebuchadnezzar did not get his way, he was angry, all right? We see that in chapter 1. In chapter 4, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar looked at all that his kingdom had become. He says, look at me. Look what I have done. And then he was crawling on the ground before the end of the chapter, praising the true King of Heaven after years of walking around and losing his mind. You see this tyranny. God is not like that. But you can see it in Herod. You can see it in Pharaoh. You can see it in King Ahasuerus, in Esther. These you can see it all through the lines of the kings of Israel, the northern tribes. As you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you can see it in the book of Israel. They wanted authority. They wanted power. You know, in some men, when we have power, we want to let people know that we have that power. We want to control things, right? If our authority is questioned, we want to silence it, right? It may not be direct silence with raising your voice, but it may be if someone at your work and you're if you're a boss and someone challenges your authority, you may marginalize that person's opinion or influence in the company. Why? Because you don't like to be challenged. Abdication and tyranny, two ditches, cowardice and domineering. We have to be aware of those things. Again, we don't want to be like them. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is the true King. Everything we're thinking about this weekend, guys, is all about the gospel. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done, right? And we you know, I'm sure you guys, when people join your churches, they have to make sure they understand the gospel. Kind of one of the first things that we do in our church. And I'll say, hey, I want you to tell me the gospel. And they say, man, pastor, I'm okay, I'll do it. They get a little nervous because they're in the pastor's office and everyone gets nervous when they get to go to the pastor's office. And they always say, well, Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I'm like, amen. Then I pause and I wait. And they're like, and then he rose from the dead, right? Oh, yeah, I believe in the resurrection too. For some reason, we always forget about the resurrection because we think about the cross. We live in a guilt-based society, so we want to think Jesus died for my sins. And we want to say, amen, he died for my sins. But the kingly authority comes from the resurrection. Jesus Christ went in the ground. He was declared to be the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. He was given the name that is above every name, right, because of his resurrection. And the same thing I said to you the first night, that you have the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. It dwells in you. It's going to give life to your mortal body. It's going to give you the ability to walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Everything that we're talking about, being men who speak God's word, who intercede for their families, those who lead and exercise dominion in their sphere of influence, is all in the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us in the gospel. Jesus says, unless I go, I can't send the Spirit. So I'm going to go. And how is he going to go? Is it for the joy that sits before me? I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for you because I love you. And I love you so much, I'm going to leave myself with you in my spirit. And what the gospel does, brothers, we can exercise our kingly dominion in our homes because it frees us from two fears. It frees us from the fear of failure. Like I said before, you know, I for years, I didn't do things because I was afraid of just failing at it. Or I was just, I didn't know how to do it. So now I still have to coach myself up. You know, there's projects that are around my house, and I'm like, okay, I want to exercise dominion over my home. I need to take care of that. I have no idea how to do this, but I'm going to try, right? And guess what? If I fail, I fail, right? And then I pay someone to fix my mess, you know? Now I'm usually just paying someone to fix it before I even try myself. But either way, it's getting done. But you get this idea of, like, your fear of making mistakes, your fear of being blamed. And if I just asked you one-on-one, like, why didn't you do that? Usually it's because you're afraid. Now, you don't want to say that because, men, we don't like to admit that we're afraid because sounds kind of like we're weak and small. But honestly, that's really what it is. We're just afraid to make that decision. The second fear that we are freed from in the gospel is the fear of control. You know, some men overreach because they feel responsible for everything. You know, Christ's reign reminds us that you are not the final authority. Submission to Jesus produces humility and restraint. You know, guys, sometimes we don't get things done, or we don't exercise proper dominion because we are afraid to ask for help, because we don't like asking for help. Because anytime you ask for help, what do you have to realize? I'm not the Savior. I don't have all the power in myself. Well, of course not. That was not the way it was meant to be, right? We're always called to live interdependently. And men in particular don't allow other men to come in and come alongside to help them. We want to peer and act strong. Whether that's in a project at your house or whether that's in a sin struggle in your life, you got to bring people in, because what the gospel does, the gospel says that you're not called to do this on your own. You don't have the control to make your life the way you want it to be. You need help. Men who lead under Christ learn that dominion is never about self-preservation or image. It's about the obedience to God and care for others. Brothers, it's only when we're anchored in Christ's kingship that we can kind of lead without anxiety or without arrogance. Jesus is not just an example of leadership. He's the reigning Lord. He's the king. He's over everything. You know, my mom sometimes has bad theology. We're working on it. She's got a magnet on her fridge, and she says, it says, like, everything will be all right in the end. If it's not the end, or if it's not okay, it's not the end. That's a nice Hallmark phrase. And that's true in Christ. That's actually true if you're a Christian, right? No matter what happens in this life, the worst thing that could ever happen to you being sent to hell because of your sins has already been taken care of. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, our high priest, our merciful and faithful high priest who has met our greatest need. So now we can live without fear and regret and worry. We can labor for the Lord. So when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, and we looked at how Jesus led, just what did Jesus do? How did Jesus exercise his kingly authority? Jesus consistently sees disorder, and he addresses it. So hunger is met with provision as he feeds the crowds with compassion, Matthew 14. Chaos in the sea is silenced with a word in Mark chapter 4. Disease is healed all throughout the gospel. Anytime Jesus is confronted with disorder, he exercises his kingly dominion over that disorder and brings it to control. His authority is calm and it's not frantic. You know, when you're a leader in a kingly way, kings can't respond all the time with emotion. Listen, emotion is a powerful tool. And if you're trying to get things done or get things to people to move, emotion can be very helpful, but can also be very hurtful. You can try to manipulate people with your emotions. You can try to, hey, Ted! You can raise your voice a little bit and you can get people to do what you want. Early on in my parenting, that's what I tried to do. I want my kids to do what I want. I just have to raise my voice a little bit. I remember when I was a teacher in Washington, D.C., inner city school, they were so used to authority of yelling that I could not lead with this calm voice. If I led with this calm voice and said, I want you to sit down, they wouldn't listen. I said, sit down! They'd sit down. So I'd have to raise my voice, and I'm like, come on, man. Do I really have to raise my voice for you to listen to me? Because I wasn't angry, but I was trying to show something. Now, again, if I was angry, that's probably a bad way to do it, okay? You get what I'm saying? But Jesus never led with those. He was calm. He wasn't frantic, you know? When we are leading and we're kind of bubbling up with anxiety because we don't know what to do, we're bubbling up in anxiety because of a big test we might have. Like, if you're so overwhelmed with that kind of stuff, you need to take a breath and remember that he's the king. Everything will be okay. Jesus also restores order more than exploiting disorder. You know, a bad kingly rule is when you see chaos that you use that chaos for yourself. Jesus never did that. When Jesus confronted sin and corruption, and he did, that's one of the disorders that happened in this world, he always had an aim to restore. You know, we were talking about that earlier in one of our discussion groups. Like, our aim is, when I'm talking to someone, is I want their good. I don't want to win an argument. I don't want to be right. I want their good. If my aim is their good, well, I'm not going to be as worried about myself. So if I'm up here, guys, and I'm trying to help you, and I'm really worried about what you think of me, I'm not serving you. It's really all about myself. And so often that's how we live. We're so worried about what other people think about us that we're actually not trying to just do good to others. And Jesus never did that. Jesus was never really worried what you thought of him, right? He wanted to serve you. He wanted to restore you to that which was true. The heart of biblical dominion is Jesus, the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. All kingly leadership is costly. You know, the Lord has given me much grace in my life to lead lots of things. So I was in high school. I was a three-sport athlete, captain of three sports. I went to college. I was a coach as an undergrad on the football team. I led organizations at 25, at 27, became a senior pastor at 32. Now God's given me an opportunity to kind of lead pillar kind of over the U.S. and South America. And with that, it's costly. You have to make decisions all the time, right? There's probably not a day that goes by that I don't have to make a decision about something. And what happens? You can wear that weight, right? Pastors, fathers, like we all have these decisions that we're weighing. And if you step into leadership, guess what? It's going to be costly, right? And it may cost us energy. It may cost us sleep. It may cost us lots of things. I mean, it cost Jesus his life. I mean, think about the early pastors. You know, 1 Timothy 3:1, anyone who aspires to oversee or desires a noble task. Well, you had to have the desire to be a pastor. Why? Because you probably were going to get beat or whipped or killed. You didn't want to be a pastor because you wanted name recognition. In some circles in our country, that's what people do. That people want the authority of a pastor. They want the title, but they don't want the sacrifice. Guys, if we're going to be kingly in our administration of authority, we have to be willing to suffer. True kingship does not shift blame or avoid sacrifice. It steps forward, absorbs costs, and it brings resolution. Jesus shows that authority exercised in love, obedience, and self-giving sacrifice is the most powerful force in the world. All right, let's kind of start thinking about what does this mean for us. Man, you are wired. You are wired to notice insufficiencies. You are wired to notice breakdowns and problems. And you will feel an internal pull to fix them. That's part of who you are, right? And that's not the way your wives are, or women in general. So you have to listen to your wives or your girlfriends. You have to listen to them, let them talk it all out. We want to get to the solution, okay? But that's kind of how we're wired. Whether it's our vocation, our jobs, a home, a church, we're called to take responsibility of what is not working and work towards solutions, okay? That doesn't mean that we only see, we treat the symptoms, which we'll get to in a moment. We want to treat the root of the issue, the problem. When you're a in leadership, when you are trying to exercise kingly authority, you don't think like a participant or a bystander. You're the one leading, right? So you have to ask questions like, why is this broken? Well, what can be improved? What responsibility do I have to carry this out? Okay? Now, if you can name a bunch of different scenarios in this, right? So let's say you have a job and you're in healthcare and you get a call from somebody, right? Or HR rather, you're in human resources. You get a call. Here's a problem. Well, you got to figure out how do I solve this problem? How do I exercise a kingly dominion to help fix that issue, right? You have a pipe burst in your house. How do I fix that? Well, how do I exercise kingly dominion to fix it? Something is broken. How do I restore it? If I have a relationship with one of my children that they're against me, or they're against their mom, there's tension there. I have to come in that situation. So something is disordered. Something is broken. How do I fix it? Why is this the problem? And then I'm called to use the gift God's given me to bring that to bear, to bring order and resolution. We can see this all over our lives. Remember, kingly work, if you think back to what we saw in Genesis, it is exercising dominion outside of the home. You know, our wives are kind of having hearts that are geared inside the home. As men, our hearts and our minds and our eyes are usually directed outside the home. We want to exercise dominion in the world, in our jobs, in our yards, right? On the grill in the backyard, okay? Where we're trying to exercise our dominion outward facing. Men are not called to turn inward, obsess over our own status, our own fulfillment. We're called to look outward and serve others. We see a problem, we're called to respond to it and serve. This includes providing materially for our families, but it goes beyond that. It means we want to build systems that help people flourish under our care. When men exercise dominion faithfully, their work creates stability. It creates clarity and peace for those who are around them. Jesus dignifies us in our labor. He works with his hands. Look at Jesus' life. He was a carpenter. He organized his ministry. He had the three, the inner three. He had the 12, and he had the crowds. He sent his disciples two by two to go do his work. You know, Jesus was not without strategy. Jesus was wise in how he exercised his kingly authority. We'll look at this in a moment, but even at the Great Commission, what does he do? He says, all authority has been given to me. Hey, y'all, go make disciples. And what do? They go plant churches. That's what they do. This is what we're called to, men. So let me give you this last acronym, okay? So speak, draw, lead. Lead, last one. L, look out for what is out of order. Look for what is out of order. So I think this is just an important thing. Like when something is not working right, when there's disorder, men, it's your job to find it. You got to look for it, okay? So when you're walking your house and the back door is not shutting properly, and if it's not shutting properly and you can't lock it, well, your family's not going to be safe at night. So what do? You fix it. Now, what if you don't have the ability to fix it? You call someone for help. You pay someone to do it. You see the problem and you fix it. The Bible doesn't say, here's how you fix all the problems. The Bible says there's a problem, kings, you take care of it. You know, when you look at the kings of Israel, they probably weren't doing all the work. They probably had lots of people doing it. You know, in my own quiet time this morning, I'm reading through Exodus, and it talked about that God gave skill to Bezalel, I'm going to butcher his name, right? The craftsman gave him spirit of wisdom to kind of fix things, right? To make something beautiful. You know, sometimes in the church, especially even in strong doctrine churches, we tend to look for guys who only can teach. We want the teacher. We want the guy who knows all the Bible. But guys, there are lots of different skills in the household of faith. We are all members of one another, you know? And some people have the gift of helps and the gift of hands. Other people have the gift of speaking. 1 Peter chapter 4 makes that very clear. Whatever gifts you have, speaking or serving, you do it all for the glory of God. Because God gets the glory. It's not about us individually. So you look for what's out of order and you fix it, okay? L. E, engage problems, not just symptoms, okay? You don't want to just, if you have a weed in your yard, you can like take the top off, you can cut it, but guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow right back. You want to get to the root. You want to pluck up that root so that you can get this way, right? So this is why if you're a parent, you don't just focus on your kids' behaviors. You want to get to their heart. Okay, what's the heart issue of what's going on there, right? If your wife is speaking to you shortly, okay, what's the root here? Why is she doing this? It could be me, my sin. It could be weight that she's carrying and that she doesn't really know how to handle, right? I see a problem, right? I want to engage that problem, but I don't want to just engage the symptom, what I'm seeing. What's the root of that? This is a kingly role, right? And I don't know if we, you know, again, I'm not saying you should probably walk home and say, sweetie, I'm now the king of the house. Please don't do that, right? Like, but I think this kingly idea, I want to act like a king. I want all that is under my rule, if you will, to flourish. Because remember, being a king is not about getting your way. Being a king is about service. That's Jesus. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. A true king gives himself. It doesn't take. So A, act in and under authority. Act in and under authority. So we have to act. Kings don't sit back. You don't want to be like David. When the kings went out to war, you just kind of sat. Because we saw the turmoil. One decision in David's life. And I guess it wasn't one decision. There's probably lots of things that led up in his own life. We don't get the whole story, right? But what happened? Adultery, murder, and chaos in his home. Well, we don't want to do that, right? We want to act. We want to act in and under authority. That means we want to act in the authority that God gives us, but we also have authorities in our lives. So we never want to usurp authorities that God has given us. So if you are an employee, you want to honor your boss. We see that all throughout the scripture, right? If you are a member of a church, you want to honor your elders. If you are an elder, you want to honor that you are just a under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, right? We all have authority that we live under. We all have people that we're responsible to. So you act in and under authority. Think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah might be a good example here. He comes to Jerusalem, or he hears about the ruins in Jerusalem. So he asks for help. He goes to Jerusalem. He walks around the city. He sees the ruins, and then he acts. He prayed, he planned, and then he acted. That's what kings do, right? We see a problem, and then we act. And D, lastly, decide and persevere. Decide and persevere. I think this is just what, sometimes you just have to make a decision and go with it. You know, sometimes we're paralyzed, paralysis by analysis. We're going to see all these different things. We don't know what to do. Sometimes you just got to make a decision and then run with it and persevere in that decision. You know, if you think that you're going to make every decision perfectly, you're going to lose out. Again, you know, Proverbs 20:18, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. You can talk to lots of different people about things, about what to do, but eventually you're going to have to make a decision. Doesn't mean you have to make a decision right away. I'm not trying to give you lots of specifics here, but you're going to have to make a decision, and then you're going to have to persevere in that decision, whatever it is. Hey, sweetie, I really think that we need to send our kids to school. I don't think homeschooling is working for us. We're going to try it for a year. So you make that plan, you do it, and then you write it out for the year. That's what I'm trying to get at. You decide, and then you persevere. So you lead. So brothers, what I'm trying to get you, we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ this whole entire week. We want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to do what? We want to speak, we want to draw, and we want to lead. So I pray as you kind of go home, you're going to be thinking about those very things. Lastly, let me just kind of end here as we think about before the Q&A. Go to Matthew again, Matthew 28 again. This is a great passage because this kind of helps put our whole life in scope. Our whole life in scope is not just about having a happy marriage or having a happy family. We are disciples of the King of Kings. And look what the King of Kings says. Now, in verse 16 again, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, so this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, saying to us, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That sounds like a king. That sounds like the King of Kings. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And this king, the King of Kings, tells us men to do something. What does he say? Right? The command here is make, and there's three modifiers here. Right? There's the go, there's the baptizing, there's the teaching. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is what we're called to do with our wives. This is what we're called to do with our children. This is what we're called to do with our coworkers and our neighbors. We're called to make disciples so that Jesus Christ is worshiped. The one who all authority in heaven and earth, the one who possesses all that, the one who deserves all worship and praise, we want people to worship him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? So we want to make more disciples of Jesus. You know, my son is 17 years old. He went to CrossCon 2 years ago. And he's like, you know, Dad, I think I want to be a missionary. Well, why, bud? Well, Jesus is worthy of praise. And I want people to praise him. Guys, Jesus is worthy of praise. And we should want people to praise him. We need to look at Jesus, and we need to see how he's our prophet, we need to see how he's our priest, and we need to see how he's our king, and we need to follow him. But brothers, listen to the end of what Jesus says. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not going home alone. You're not trying to fix things by yourself. You have
God with you. You have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will always be with you, now and forever. Not because of you, but because of him, because of what he's done in the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. So brothers, go be a prophet. Go be a priest. Go be a king under the authority of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us live out our calling as men under your authority and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.